Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 13 to 17. It's been a month since we were here last, so I'm sure you probably don't remember a whole lot, but hopefully it'll jog your memory as we start reading, and we'll look at this subject of paying your dues once again. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse number 13. Here the Bible says, "And they," those are the chief priests and Pharisees, "send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for this day that we celebrate, especially of your resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful all the way through your life. You live sinlessly so that you could die for us, and then so that you could rise from the dead 3 days later, conquering death and the grave. And Lord, we pray as we look into your word tonight that you will just enrich our understanding and challenge us and encourage us to be closer to you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is facing a lot of tricky questions here. They're coming at him left and right. Earlier, the verses we didn't read, but preceding it in chapter 12, Jesus is speaking a parable, and he's making the Pharisees the bad guys. And well, if you're a Pharisee, you think, nobody makes us look like the bad guys. We're going to get him back. He's making us look bad. We're going to make him look bad. So they come at him. They join with the Herodians. Well, the Pharisees love Israel. They love Jewish nationality. The Herodians love the Romans. And so they're at odds with each other, but they come together if they can take down a common enemy, our Lord Jesus Christ. Though they had seen the miracles of the past 3 years, their hearts were hard and they would not believe. And we realize that as we desire to win souls, we can only, as the old expression goes, lead the horse to water. We can't make them drink. Their will has to be involved and the Holy Spirit has to be working in their heart. But nevertheless, they hate him greatly here. They're trying to cut him down. This is Tuesday, and on Wednesday, the next day, in the evening time, that's when Judas will betray Christ, and Thursday he'll be put on the cross. And so this is right before all that takes place. So we have the Pharisees' trap. They say, we've got him now. There's no way he can wiggle out of this one. If he's going to give a definitive answer and not the politician's answer, you know, where they dodge the question, politicians are very skilled at that. When they're asked questions, they evade very skillfully. And you notice, especially when the media is questioning them, they never answer the question that they were asked. Well, Jesus, if he was going to give an answer, at least in their minds, they thought, well, if he says we should pay our taxes, then he's going to lose support. And that works in our favor because they didn't like Jesus. But if he says we should not pay taxes, he'll be reported as unfaithful and insubordinate to Rome. So that was the Pharisees' trap, and we looked at that last time. And then we see Jesus' truth, where we must render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. This is amazing because Jesus knows that he's going to be going to the cross. He knows that the Romans will kill him, but he says, pay your taxes to the Romans. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Here he's putting the limitations of human government. So what do we owe the government? We owe the government two things. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, and this is a very familiar passage. It speaks of our civil responsibilities. Romans chapter 13, Paul's writing here, but it sounds very similar to what Jesus said in the book of Mark that we just read. Romans 13, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so very simply, we have to pay our taxes. That's that tribute part, tribute to whom tribute. And so we have to pay our taxes. Do we pay more taxes than we should have to? Absolutely. We pay more than we should have to. We've sent billions and billions to other countries, and some wonder how much should we keep giving and giving. That's coming from our taxes. The government never just gives. They always take. The government doesn't generate revenue. They get it from us. And we know that they support all sorts of things that are ungodly, things we wish they wouldn't. So we don't get to decide how much taxes we pay. They do. They decide what to spend it on. We don't. They might use it for ungodly purposes. You can imagine the government of Rome, when Paul wrote this, they were not a godly institution, but they were still to pay the taxes. So, what we learn from this is that we are not responsible for how they spend our money, but we are responsible to pay what they tell us to pay. So we have to pay our taxes, but then we also have to give them obedience. You see, they're standing in the place of God for us. Human government is an institution of God. We don't pick what we obey. We don't get to pick and choose, well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. If we do that, if we start living our lives that way, we choose what we'll obey of our parents' dictates. Then we'll decide whether we'll obey the teacher at school or not. Then we'll decide whether we'll comply with the police officer. Then we'll decide whether what we will do when it comes to our boss at work, what things that we're told to do that we'll do and what we'll disobey. And then ultimately that is going to dictate how we treat God himself when he tells us what to obey. So we don't pick and choose. With any authority that God has given us, we have to obey it completely. So we don't pick and choose. We realize that how we treat governmental authority is how we actually treat God. Though it leads in all these other areas, how we treat the authority is how we're treating God. And that's what it says here in verse 1. "There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so if you resist the power in verse 2, you're resisting the ordinance of God. When we obey our parents, we're obeying God. When we disobey our parents, we're disobeying God. When we obey our employer, we're obeying God. And when we disobey God. How we treat government is how we treat God. And so we must obey. And so Romans chapter 13 makes that abundantly clear. But also in what we read in Mark, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where God says, "Render to Caesar what are Caesar's, and to God what is God's." We realize that God is setting up the authority and the scope of government. Their authority only exists to a certain point. At the men's conference we went to, they made mention of the government taking, taking, and taking more. And I liken it to a thunderstorm that turns into a tornado. It just takes and takes and takes. It sucks more and more and more. Our nation was founded, though, on biblical principles, no matter how much the historians of our current day want to denigrate our founding fathers. The limitations are placed in God's word on government, and our government tried to set things up that way. It's not to be by the elite who rule for their own selfish desires. Rather, it was, as Abraham Lincoln described in the Gettysburg Address, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. So God places the limitations on the government so that it doesn't just become the powerful getting everything they want. And the reason for that is, the Bible tells us that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And Brother Rogers, I think, spoke excellently to that point. The limitations on government is ultimately for the purpose of the pursuit of faith, that we can love God, that we can worship according to God's rules. And then also for the prosperity of faith, that we can grow in our faith, that we can exercise our faith, and then for the propagation of our faith. The limitations on government and the freedoms that we have, God-given freedoms, that allows us to pursue faith, you know, the freedom of religion. We have the prosperity of faith and then the propagation. As Brother Rogers told us, in Ukraine, they probably can't be so focused on getting the gospel out to the whole world, but we can. Because we pretty much live a peaceable and quiet life. And when we do it with godliness and honesty, we can give of our prosperity towards missions and we can fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. So God puts these limitations on government. Regardless of the ungodliness that our government has, we have to obey our government. We have to pay our taxes. We know that if they are disobeying the word of God, ultimately that's where we have to draw the line. We have to acknowledge at that point in time, even though there's human government, they do have authority, we have to acknowledge and be faithful to, as Paul says, blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and presidents and despots and whatever else. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so ultimately, we are submitting to God in heaven, and then by extension, you know, our parents, the police, government, and all the other authorities that he's placed in our life. So we have to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but then we also have to render to God what is God's. And let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verses probably a good number of us could quote. We'll read just verse 1 of Romans 12. Familiar words. Paul says, I beseech, I beg, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we're going to render to God what is his, we have to ask the question, what is his? From this verse, what is it? Well, I guess it doesn't specifically say that it's God's, but what are we to give to God that is his? We're to give him our bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's an oxymoron. We know what oxymorons are, the two words or two concepts that disagree with each other. You know, a solar-powered flashlight is supposed to create light, yet it works on the basis of light. It can't work. Well, here he says a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something you kill, you put to death, and yet living sacrifice. And so the idea, to get the idea behind it, let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We see a very picturesque explanation of what we are to do with our bodies. Genesis 22, we'll read the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And ultimately, Abraham gets up the next morning, he obeys, he gets right to the task that God gave him, and then they're drawing closer, they're getting to the mountain, they leave the servants behind, they go up to worship, they're carrying all that they need for the sacrifice except for one thing. They're not leading an animal with them that they're going to sacrifice. And of course, Isaac asks Abraham about that. God says, or Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Ultimately, I think that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Abraham probably had no idea what he said. You know, when you can imagine the turmoil that's going on in his mind, I don't think he can necessarily think very clearly. But I think God gave him those words to say. But nevertheless, So he answers Isaac. They get up to the mountain. They get to the place in verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order, and it says he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So, as we are to be a living sacrifice, what does that mean? Well, we are to bind ourselves, to put it very simply. We have flesh. We're going to live in this body until God calls us home. This flesh has desires contrary to the will of God. We can't serve the flesh and serve God. The Bible says they're contrary one to the other. You can't serve them both. And so we have this flesh that runs contrary to the will of God, and yet we need to bind that. We need to restrain it, put it on the altar. Now, just take a guess here. The Bible doesn't tell us, but how old do you think Isaac is here as Abraham brings him up to Mount Moriah? He's a strapping young man. Any idea?
25.
25, teenager. So 15, 25, somewhere in that vicinity. So how old then was Abraham? 115 or 125, yes. There's no way that Isaac was fighting and trying to avoid this. He had to submit. And he let himself be bound by his father and placed on the altar. And as he was bound, that means he's not able to exercise his will. He's not able to move freely. He's not able to exercise his strength. And that is what we are to do to our flesh. We need to bind it, put it on the altar, submit it to God, and live for Him. The Bible says, speaking of doing what God wants us to do, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is strong to do that which is evil. It is weak to do that which is right. It needs to be bound. It needs to be restrained. And we do that through deciding that we're going to live right, and then we need God's help to enable us to put our flesh on the altar to be a living sacrifice. The Bible in the New Testament uses the word mortify. That means to put to death. Just like this idea of a sacrifice, something that gets put to death, in Colossians 3:5 it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes on to list what they are. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so basically that's the works of the flesh there. We need to mortify it. We need to put it to death. We need to bind it so that it cannot exercise its strength in our lives. And so we need to surrender to the Lord. We surrender our, to just use that word, members. We need to surrender our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, and our heart. Every aspect of us, so that we can love the Lord our God as He tells us, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And He tells us that that is the first commandment, the most important commandment of the entire law. We're going to stop there. There are more things that we owe to God. We render to Caesar, our government, the things that are Caesar's. We need to render to God what is God's. Have we yielded ourselves? Have we given Him this body? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, which we'll look at next week, tells us that our body and our spirit are God's. So will we to God that which is His by giving Him our body, by restraining our flesh, and letting His Holy Spirit work through us so that we can do the things that the Spirit is willing to do that the flesh is weak to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us the ability to live a victorious Christian life. And Lord, we know that that comes by submitting ourselves to You, by placing our flesh on the altar to be the living sacrifice that You command us to be. I pray that as we go through this week, that each day that we will make this decision to yield ourselves to You. And we'll give You the praise for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.